right. So we'll be in James chapter 5. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there. If you are using a pew Bible, if you didn't bring one, there should be a black one there in front of you. It'll be page 894 in the pew Bible. And just to catch everybody up, because I know we have a few visitors today, we are going through a series in the book of James called Real Faith Lives Differently. And something I love about the book of James is that it's James writing to Jews who had become Christians, scattered in different areas, but he's explaining to them what the Christian life should look like. And it's a very practical book. He hits on very practical topics that were pertinent for his audience, but are also very relevant for us today and powerful for us today. So in the last couple of weeks, we talked about, for instance, how we count it all joy when we face various trials and temptations, knowing that those trials can help us grow as disciples. Last week, we talked about not showing favoritism and partiality in the church. And this week, we're going to jump ahead to chapter 5 in honor of the National Day of Prayer and talk about what James tells this church or these believers about prayer. He wants to make sure that this church and these Christians understand what prayer is and how to do it well. Now, I know for many of us, prayer can be sometimes an awkward sort of subject, right? If Jamie tapped you on the shoulder next week and said, hey, guess what? You're going to open service in prayer. Many of you would be like, you ever seen those fainting goats? Like, you scare them and they just kind of fall over. It can be a little bit intimidating, right? Because you say, well, I don't know what to say. I want to say the right thing. I don't want to mess it up, right? And I understand that. But prayer, like I said at the start, it's not unique to the Christian faith, right? Every faith, for the most part, has some form of prayer or meditation or something to it. So it's not uniquely Christian, but there are things biblically that make Christian prayer distinct and separate and different from other forms of prayer. And so we'll look at what those are. But I kind of want to pose the question here, does it matter how you pray? Does it really matter how you pray? Yes. Good answer. Yes, it does matter how you pray. We have a tremendous honor and the blessing and the privilege that we can communicate to our Lord, to God, the creator of the universe, the creator of you and me, who sustains the world and keeps things moving. We have the privilege that we can talk to him. We can communicate with him. What an awesome privilege that is. And not only that, but that he wants to hear from us. God wants you and I to pray. What a blessing that is in and of itself. That God wants to hear my prayers. God wants to hear my petitions. And God wants to hear your prayers and your petitions and your needs. And when we are facing hardship, that you and I would cry out in dependence on God. He wants that. Because your prayer does not bother God. That's pretty incredible. If you all called me this afternoon, I'd be like, that's a little too much. All right? But God, we can come anytime, any place, and what a privilege that is. Now, that said, is there a right and wrong way to pray? Yes. Right? When we'll look at what Scripture says about it, there's so much in Scripture about prayer that I certainly can't get to all of it today. But I do want to hit some high points because there are some really critical things that James will explain, and I'll share some others from throughout Scripture because if we're going to spend any amount of time in prayer, we want it to be effective, right? You want it to be meaningful. You don't want to just, you know, pray and recite things for you don't even know why, right? We want prayer to be purposeful. There's a reason why we pray. And somebody once asked me, Dan, do you think prayer works? And I said, well, it depends. What do you think it does? What do you think prayer does? What is its purpose? Is it to just, well, I just ask for something and then God just gives it? Right? God answers prayer in a variety of ways. It might be yes, might be no, might be not right now. Right? There's different things. So when we say, does prayer work? Again, it depends how you use it. It depends what you expect prayer to do. And so let's pick up in James chapter 5. James here is towards the end of his letter, but he wants these believers to understand the purpose and the practice of prayer. So in James chapter 5, we'll pick up in verse 13. And it says this: "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray." Anybody here afflicted? Yeah, I know you are. You told me. Many of you, like I think Jamie mentioned, you're dealing with health issues. You're dealing with financial issues. You're dealing with marriage issues, relationship issues, housing issues, all sorts of issues. I know, and you guys tell me because we pray for it. Wednesday night, we have our prayer meeting, and I'm hearing. I don't like to talk on the prayer meeting a whole lot. I want to hear from you guys. But I know that many of us are facing challenges, significant challenges, heavy challenges. And James tells these Christians, he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Now, psalms are like prayers put to music. So James is explaining, look, you pray when you're in trouble, when you're facing hardship, and you pray when you're merry and happy in either circumstance. What tends to happen is we pray more when we're in hardship, and we pray less when things are going well, right? And we're like, oh boy, okay, I don't really don't know how to get out of this. Okay, well, maybe now I'll ask God. And we can, but James explains, like, look, good times, bad times, we pray. The prayer will be different, but we pray at all times as believers. Verse 14, "Is any sick among you?" Is anybody here sick? Yep. I just heard a sneeze somewhere. "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Then in verse 16, this is where we'll come back to this, but it says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another." Pray for each other that ye may be healed. And it says this: "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much," produces much, meaning it is effective. Then he gives an example of Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elijah, he did some incredible things, the Old Testament prophet. But he's just like you. He's an ordinary guy. It says, "He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." But let's go back to verse 16. "Confess your faults to one another. Pray one for another that ye may be healed." Then this line, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Well, that's what we want, right? We want to pray fervently, effectively, so that it produces something. We pray because we want something to happen. And so when I go back to the question, is there a right way to pray? Yes. Is there a wrong way to pray? Yes. It may not be what you think. It may not be the reason why you're scared to come up here and pray to open service. It's not, the wrong way to pray is that you stumble over your words a little bit. That's not what I mean. Or it's not like, my prayer, I don't know how to have a really good narrative arc in my prayer. You don't need that. It's like, I don't know all the Christianese, all the Christian SAT words that people use in prayers. I don't know that vocabulary. Your prayer doesn't have to have that. That's not what I mean when I say a right way and a wrong way to pray. But throughout Scripture, Jesus included, and even in the Old Testament, you see that there are parameters and expectations of prayer, of what God accepts and what he does not. So first, and I don't tend to jump around in passages, but I will today. And if you want my notes, I'll print them out for you. But one of the first things you see, for instance, in Psalm 66, where God says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, he will not hear me." So a prayer without repentance, Bible says God does not hear. If we regard iniquity in our heart, meaning if we make a safe, warm bed for the sin in our life, and we feed it and take care of it, and we don't root sin out, but we keep it and almost cherish it, and then go to God and ask for requests, that's not going to work. Now let me give you an example, right? If I spend all week sinning against my wife, right? And I'm mean to her, and I yell at her, and I'm rude, and I'm just sinning all week against my wife, and then we go home from church today, and I say, could you make me a swamage? What is she going to say? She'll say, hold on. We need to be reconciled. We're not good, right? And that's what the psalmist is explaining. Like, look, if there is separation between us and God because of our sin, like, he's not going to hear that prayer. So I give you four words that are a good practice to start prayer. Repent before you request. Right? Now, if I were to go to my wife and I say, you know what, all week I've been a tremendous jerk. I'm so sorry. The way I spoke to you was awful. The way I treated you was not right. I'm sorry. I repent. Will you forgive me? And she would say, yes, of course, absolutely. And then I come with a request, of course. And that's how it is with God. But it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, and so I want my sin, and I want my own wickedness, and I want the blessings of God. It's like, no, those can't go together. And I've heard people who have no interest in God whatsoever, right? They get into some hardship, and they say, well, I prayed to God, I asked for help, he didn't do anything. It's like, well, did you repent first? Did I what? It's like, well, are you even in right standing with God in the first place? Well, I thought I could just ask for anything. It's like, no, that's not how it works. So the psalmist explains, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God's not going to hear that. Isaiah, in the first chapter of Isaiah, oh my goodness, read that. Read the entire first chapter. But it starts off with explaining, like, look, to the children of Israel, like, you are doing your worship, you're doing your prayers, you're bringing your sacrifices, but also, your hands are covered in innocent blood. You are oppressing people. You are not taking care of the poor and the widow and the fatherless. It's like, I hate your sacrifices. I am not interested in your prayers because you are guilty. Repent. That's Isaiah chapter 1, and it is, boom, read that. But God's like, I don't want your prayer and worship so long as you are oppressing people and there's injustice in your land. I don't want those prayers. Get your business right first. What other kind of prayer does God not accept? What about arrogant prayer? One of my favorite parables about prayer Jesus tells, it's in Luke chapter 18, and it's the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee is the, you know, good-looking religious guy, right? And Jesus tells this story, and it prefaces the parable. And he says, Jesus told this parable to people who think that they are basically good enough in and of themselves. They're self-righteous people. And it says, these two guys go up to the temple. One is the religious guy, and another guy is a tax collector who nobody likes. And the Pharisee says, well, thank you, God, that I'm not like other people. I'm certainly not like that guy, that tax collector. You see, I fast twice a week, and I give 10%. I do all my good religious duties, but I'm not like him. And there is a way to take arrogance and pride and spiritualize it into prayer and make it sound like, oh, this must be good. This must be a prayer that God accepts. He does not. It's just arrogance dressed up in spirituality, but it's still arrogance. And then the parable goes on and says, then there's this publican, this tax collector, and it's like, he's not even willing. He's like standing out at the curb. He's like standing by Mayor Mike's house. He's like, I can't even go in there. He's like, I am a sinner. Like, Lord, be merciful on me. And Jesus says, you know, which one went home redeemed? Not the religious guy, the humble guy. And so God does not accept, Jesus explains, he does not accept arrogant prayers. What else? In Matthew 6, he talks about two other types of prayer. One is meaningless repetition. And Jesus is giving his disciples instructions on how to pray. And they said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And what does he say? It doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want. No, it does matter. He says, look, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who think that they will be heard for their many words. They think, oh, if I just talk enough and if I pray long enough and if I keep reciting this thing, maybe, hopefully, maybe then God will hear me. Jesus says, don't pray like that. And then he gives the Our Father. And those first two words are so important, because there's some people who say, maybe God will hear me if I just, you know, if I say it enough, if I keep calling, if I keep knocking, maybe eventually. Jesus is like, no, when you pray, you're talking to your Father. And that is a big difference. And Jesus, in that same section in Matthew 6, he explains that there's another type of prayer that God is not interested in, prayer for show. He says there are people who stand on the street corners and they love for everyone to see them pray. And they love to use big Christianese SAT words that the average person doesn't understand. And that's not an ancient problem. It's still a problem today. Right? I see people pray and I'm like, you don't seem like a real person. You ever like hear somebody pray and you're like, I feel like I'm watching an actor act. So you don't really talk like that. And there's a way of using prayer, again, where it's not actually directed at God, but it's like, hey, watch me. Watch how good I pray. Look at all the big words that I can use. Look how spiritual I am. That's what people were doing in Jesus' time. And he says, that's not real prayer. Prayer for show, it's not real prayer. He says, don't pray like them. Jesus describes prayer as like, yes, we can pray corporately. We can pray together publicly like this. But he says, there should be something intimate about your prayer life. Where it says, go into your inner room, into your closet, even close the door behind you where nobody can see or hear how you're praying. It should be intimate. But if you use prayer as a performance, God's not hearing that. That's not what prayer is for. Because what you do then is you can take prayer, which is supposed to glorify God, and use it to glorify yourself. Right, and I could do a big, dramatic, whatever, or I could be very solemn, and you could say, wow, that dude can pray. I can't pray like that. Of course you can. It's not a performance. It's not a show. It's not a production. It is intimate communication with our Father. So Jesus says, don't pray with meaningless repetition. Don't pray for show so other people can see you. He gives the Our Father as an example. And what I love about that, by the way, and you see it in James 2, how many times Jesus uses the plural possessive. Did you ever notice that in his prayer? And James says too, he says, pray for one another. When Jesus gives them this model of the Our Father, he doesn't say, my Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? Give me this day my daily bread. Forgive me my trespasses. That's not what he says. Did you notice? All the way through, it's communal. It's our Father. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. That's what James is saying. Like, pray for each other. Of course, we can pray for our own needs, our own requests, our own problems, yes. But don't get so myopic on your own life that you're not, how can I pray for Jamie? How can I pray for Josh? How can I pray for Mo? How can I pray for Theo and Ashiba? And how can I pray for you guys and then know that my church, and you've told me this too, that you guys are praying for me? That's awesome. That's a beautiful thing. And that's the model that Jesus gives for prayer, for each other. What other type of prayer does God not accept? Prayer with doubting. This was earlier in James. It's like, look, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He gives it generously, but don't ask with a double-minded spirit. Don't ask and doubt about what God is going to give you. And James says, it's like, don't expect anything from God. If you're like, oh, God, I want this. I mean, maybe he'll do it. Maybe he won't. I don't know. It's like, where's the faith? A faithless prayer that's wavering and doubting, James says, don't expect that prayer to be effective. What about this? Praying to gratify our lusts in James 4. James says in the previous chapter, he says, you don't have because you don't ask. You ask, but you don't receive, because what you're asking for is really just to gratify your own lusts. It's like, God's not going to help you with that. God's not interested in you satisfying the desires of your flesh. If we ask God, help me put to death the desires of my flesh so I can walk more by the Spirit, yes. But when we pray for something that's really just to gratify our own lusts, James says, like, what? God has no interest in that. So when somebody asks, does prayer work? Not for that. No, that's not what it's for. And finally, 1 John chapter 5, what kind of prayer does God not accept? Prayer that's not submitted to God's will. We can make our requests known, and it says in 1 John 5 that whatever we ask according to his will, he will do. Even Jesus, this is what's amazing, right? The central figure of the Christian faith, Jesus Christ himself, prayed. He was a man of prayer. And what was one of his final prayers? In the garden, right? Before he goes to the cross. And he made his request known. He made his petition known. And what was that last request of his? As he knows he's going to that cross, he says, Father, if there be any way that this cup could pass from me, it's like if there's any way that I could not do this. However, he closes that prayer, not my will be done, Father, but your will be done, is what he said in the garden. And we pray something that is not ultimately submitted to God's will. And first of all, why would you? Why would you even, God, I know your will is this, but check out my idea, right? Why would we not submit our prayers and requests to God's will, who knows you, who made you, who sustains you? But people come to prayer and they say, okay, well, so you're saying if I pray, God will submit to my will? No. But is that sometimes people's expectation? Yes. And so when people say, does prayer work? It depends. Is it submitted to God's will? Even Jesus in his prayer said, Father, your will be done, not mine. Is your prayer like that? So these are just a few examples, and there's probably more we could go through. Prayer with unrepented sin, arrogant prayer, prayer with meaningless repetition, prayer for show, prayer with doubting, prayer that's just meant to gratify our lusts, and prayer that's not submitted to God's will. This is just a quick list of the types of prayer Scripture says God does not accept. But it says this again at the end of James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So what does the prayer of a righteous man or woman sound like? Well, based on what we've seen, the prayer of a righteous man or woman is humble, not arrogant. It is both personal, not just meaningless repetition. It's personal and it's communal. Now we pray for each other. Christian prayer, we pray for each other. It is intimate and not for show. A Christian has an intimate prayer life with their Father. It's honest, it's full of faith, and it is ultimately submitted to God's will, not our own. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Chronicles, Old Testament, chapter 7. In the Pew Bible, it's page 355. 2 Chronicles, chapter 7. Pew Bible, 355. There's one other thing that's distinct about Christian prayer, really very distinct about Christian prayer, is that in Christian prayer, and nowhere else that I've heard of, we pray to the Father in the name of the Son. Other faiths, you might pray to something, someone else, or you might pray to a lot of different gods, but only in Christianity is your prayer to your Father in the name of the Son. That's very distinct and very important. And now in 2 Chronicles, this is Old Testament. This is the history of Israel. But what's happening in this story, to give you context, is Solomon, the son of David, has just finished building the temple in Jerusalem. And they are worshiping, they're thanking God, and it's a great time for Israel. And Solomon is king, And God appears to Solomon after all of this, and he gives him a warning and an instruction. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 12, the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Now look at this. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, what should they do? Verse 14. If my people, God's people, which are called by my name, called by God's name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. Now, that was true of Israel then. It's certainly true for us today. And what I find fascinating about this is verse 13. It says, if God shuts up heaven, that there be no rain, or if God commands the locusts to devour the land, or if God sends pestilence, that's like epidemic disease, among his people, then what do his people do? They humble themselves, they pray, they seek his face, they repent. We have a lot of hardship in our lives personally, in our community, in our state, in our nation. And it seems the go-to answer is, oh, well, it's those people's fault, right? Not you guys. I'll point that way. It's those people's fault. It's the liberals' fault. It's the conservatives' fault. It's their fault. It's those people's fault. It's those people's fault. And what I find fascinating about this is God says, no, hey, it's me. What he says to Solomon is like, I'm sending the locust. I am stopping the rain. I am sending disease. Why? To get your attention. And it seems like the only way I can get you to humble yourself and pray and repent is to take you out at the knees. Well, if that's what it takes to get you on your knees, then that's what I will do. And perhaps, for our families, for you as an individual, for our city, for our state, and our country, can we stop with the, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault? What the day of prayer reminds us is that if we all humble ourselves, lose the arrogance, stop praying for show, stop playing church, and get serious for a minute, then God will hear. Then he will heal you as an individual, our families, our towns, our state, and our nation when we are submitted to God. I know in our town, these four here and the rest of our council, can they fix everything? Can they fix every person's problem? Can they fix every family? Can they fix every school and every road? No. They're tremendous servants to this town, but it's not all on them. They can't do it all. We're getting to this place as a nation where we think everything is a political problem. And politics is important, but we see everything through a political lens and everything only has a political source of the problem and a political solution. And perhaps these are not all political problems, but spiritual problems. Could it be that if we, like he told Solomon, if we would humble ourselves and pray and seek his face and turn from our own wickedness, that then perhaps healing would begin? Yes. Yes. Like I said, James makes it clear, Scripture makes it clear, Christian prayer is different. It's very distinct. It's not unique per se in religion, but it is distinct, what we believe about prayer and its purpose. So as we close, I want to pray for our leaders here. I want to pray for our state, federal leaders. Pray for this church. But I hope we take this home, and if you don't have a strong prayer life, I hope you develop one. Just start. Right, there's so much in Scripture to guide you, and I'm happy to help if you need that. But prayer is important. And as we think about the National Day of Prayer this week, Let's remember, like, how does Jesus teach us to pray? And let's do that. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity again to worship today, to gather brothers and sisters in this church. I thank you that we can come to you in prayer anytime, any place. They don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have all the right words. More so that we have the right attitude. I pray, Father, you would help us to come to you with humility. Help us to come with prayers for ourselves and for those around us. Help us to have greater faith when we pray. Help us to ultimately, when we pray, seek your will. Not that we would bend you to our will, but that you would help shape us to your will. It's a tremendous privilege we have that we can pray to you, our Father. I pray for our elected officials here, our local officials. I thank you for their service to this town, to this community. I pray you would bless them. I pray you would give them guidance. I pray you would give them wisdom as they lead this community. I pray safety for them, their families. I pray for our first responders in town, for our teachers. So many small businesses. There's so many in this community. And I pray you would just bless them, help them to seek your face. Pray for our state leaders, our county leaders, all of our elected officials. It's a tremendous responsibility that each of these bear, locally, state, national. Tremendous, tremendous responsibilities. The welfare of our communities. I pray for our governor, Mikey Sherrill. I pray for our senators, our House of Representatives, for our president, all of our senators. Pray that we as a nation, in every home, at every dining room table, in every church, would seek your face with humility. We would worship in spirit and truth. And Father, we know that your healing can work. We come with humility, repentance. So I just pray, Father, you would help us all. Thank you for the tremendous gift that prayer is to our lives. We thank you for this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite Josh and Phil to come up for our last hymn.